All right, so Ecclesiastes chapters 1 and 2 this evening. All is vanity. All is vanity. Brandy asked me what the title of the message was going to be, and I said, all is vanity. And she's like, I wonder where you got that from. It's right there in the first verse, or second verse, actually. But, you know, certain questions haunt mankind. Questions like, why am I here? You know, what is the meaning of life? Those are questions people ask. You know, dogs don't ask those questions. When you go home, you know, probably Fido's not, you know, there at his dish and he hasn't eaten because he's just thinking, you know, why do I exist? Why am I here? I just can't figure it out. They don't really worry about such things. But human beings ask these questions. And much of the book of Ecclesiastes, it records man's attempt to answer these questions. Ecclesiastes, though we're going to get into this a little bit, but most conservative people, conservative Bible scholars or teachers or believers, believe it was written by Solomon. And we know from the story of Solomon that early on things were going real well. He had asked for wisdom from God. God gave him wisdom. But what happened to him is he started getting lots of money, got lots of things, started multiplying wives. They turned his heart away from the Lord, and he just kind of went his own direction. So it seems that Ecclesiastes maybe is a record of all that he did when he was straying from the Lord, all that he was doing to try to kind of find fulfillment again. And that often happens when a person backslides away from the Lord, then they try to find fulfillment somewhere, and they just can't find it until they return to the Lord. So, as we move through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is going to fail miserably in all his different ways to find fulfillment outside of the Lord. And that's just how the Lord wants it to be. The Lord hasn't made it that we can ever find fulfillment unless we find it in Him. So even though this is going to be a tough book at times, I want you to turn forward to the end of the book, to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Because a lot of times, if you know a movie has a happy ending, then you can kind of muscle your way through the difficult parts of the movie or the book or whatever it might be. So it has a happy ending. At the end of this book, kind of Solomon comes around. And so we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. So we've gone through the whole book. Not yet, but just for argument's sake. And it's what Solomon comes to the conclusion of. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's the whole thing, is basically fear God and obey Him. Be in relationship with Him, because God's going to judge all works. He'll judge the good and He'll judge the evil. That's the conclusion that come through. And so if you can kind of keep your eyes focused on that as we move through this book, I think it'll be very helpful. All right, so back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We'll get into our verses today, chapters. Verse 1 of Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, we get the title of this book, Ecclesiastes, from that word right there, preacher. The Greek translation of it is Ecclesiastes, or which means basically someone who draws people together. The church is the ecclesia in the New Testament, the called out ones. And so what we have here, this preacher, the word can be translated a variety of ways. It can be translated one who gathers or assembles people, one who addresses people publicly, one who is a collector of wisdom. So that's what he's doing. He's kind of like a man who has collected wisdom because of all the things he's done wrong, and he's calling people together to say, hey, listen, I've gone down this path, and it's better for you if you don't go down that path. Now, he refers to himself there as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So, you know, again, I think this is Solomon. It's interesting to note that after Solomon, remember, the kingdom was divided into the northern and southern kingdoms under his son Rehoboam. And none of the kings of Judah ever reigned in Jerusalem again. They either had Samaria or a different area as their ruling place. Verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So five times in this one verse, he says the word vanity. The word vanity, maybe in your different translations, may translate it meaninglessness, purposelessness, futility. So he's basically saying life is meaningless. Life is purposeless. Life is futile. Now, what is the context of this? The context is a life that is being lived apart from God. And you see a person that goes down the road, and maybe you are that person. I was that person. Living their life apart from God, and there's always that emptiness. There's always that hollowness. There's always that, well, this, I'm just, what's the point? What's the point of all this? And that's what Solomon is experiencing. And now, starting in verse 3 here, he begins to kind of talk about the mechanistic view of life. And we'll discuss a little bit more what that means. He says, "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full, to the place from which the rivers come, and there they return again." So it's a mechanistic view of life. For those who say that there is no God and it was just all evolution and it's just all natural processes or processes, then what do they just have a mechanistic view of life. Just going, just things happen, and it just continues on. We're just kind of cogs in this big machine. It's uniformitarianism is a fancy word for it, where there's endless cycles or endless progression without any purpose, without any goal. Now, maybe you feel like this sometimes. Maybe you're kind of adopting the mechanistic view. I get up in the morning, I go to work, I go to lunch, I work some more, I come home, I eat dinner, I go to bed, I get up, I go to work, and then it's just this same old thing. And even as believers, we can fall into this trap of just saying, well, it's just vanity. We have to realize that maybe we kind of live cyclical lives a little bit. Maybe we have to do these same things over and over again. But we realize that that may be kind of our day-to-day thing. But ultimately, we're on a journey to go meet the Lord. We're on our way to heaven. And so what we have to view is our work and our eating and our spending time with our family or whatever we might be doing as opportunities that God has given to us to serve Him, to be used of Him. And so instead of saying, well, I just have to go to this job every day, well, maybe God wants your boss saved. Maybe He's leaving you in that place because He knows that, man, your boss is a creep. And he really needs someone to minister to him. And so God has you in that place for such a reason. So what's happening with Solomon is he's just despondent because things just seem to be going the same every day. The sun coming up and the sun going down, and he describes the water, the winds go around the earth. He describes the water cycle. The rivers go to the sea, but the sea is not filled up. And then what happens? The water condenses, goes over land, rains, comes back again. Same old thing, over and over and over. Now, again, I mentioned the theory of evolution, you know, but when people stop and really think about it, and they think, well, we're meaningless accidents, then you can see how depressing and how despondent a person can become. Because if they really stop and think about it, then there is absolutely no point to life. So for us, we need to realize there is a point. Now, I want to point out something, and I'm going to talk about it again a little bit later. But I believe that Solomon's big problem lies in verse 3. And notice he says, under the sun. He's talking about the labor which a man does under the sun. That's what's happening to Solomon's perspective. Because he's not walking with the Lord, because he's doing his own thing, all his view is on the horizontal. It's all like this. I've been going back to teach school, and so I'm physics trig. It's one of my classes I'm teaching, and it's eating my lunch. I'm really having to work very hard at it. So I'm thinking of everything in terms of axis. You know, it's the x-axis that he's thinking about right here. But what he's doing here is he's getting his eyes off the Lord. He's only thinking about what's under the sun. And even as believers, that can be a very big danger for us. You know, we become practical atheists. We're not thinking about the Lord. We're not thinking about what the Lord's doing in this situation. We're not thinking about how He's changing us through a difficulty. And so it just becomes, you know, vanity of this toil under the sun. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The NIV translates it this way. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. You ever felt like that? Just so tired of situations, and you just can't describe how tired you are. Just, you know, you're trying to eat dinner, and you just like fall asleep right there at the table. You're just worn out from life. But it's interesting because that's how life can feel at times. But what the Lord says, or what we see of the Lord in Psalm 107, verse 9, I'll just read it for you. Psalm 107 verse 9 says, "For he, speaking of God, satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness." So here we are, we're despondent in a situation, we're tired of our job, we're tired of our life, and so we're just empty inside, we can't express how weary we feel. So you have to take God at his word. Does he satisfy the longing soul? Does he fill the hungry soul with goodness? I would challenge you that when you feel like that, and I think that we all have times when we feel like that, go to the Gospels. Read some of those words in red. Read some of the things that the Lord Jesus said when he says, "Hey, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." Read the words of Jesus and just let him speak to you. Don't be like, "Well, I've read these a million times before." Just read them. Just let the Holy Spirit speak those words to you, and I bet it'll find fulfillment. I bet you'll find a freshness, and I bet you'll find an energy. Because when the Lord Jesus speaks to you through his written word, then all of a sudden you realize, okay, there is a purpose for me. There is a reason for me to be going through the things I'm going through. He moves on. He says in verse 8, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." So the eye and the ear are never satisfied. Isn't that true? People don't get an iPod or whatever it is, and they listen to it for an hour and be like, "I'm good. I am so good. I don't ever have to listen to song again. You know, I'm set." Or they don't ever, watch a TV show or watch a movie, or in my case, I know, watch a football game, and then say, "No more football for me. I'm done. I'm done." That's if I ever say that, there's something wrong. What it is the eye and the ear, we just want more. We just want more. There's no lasting satisfaction to it. It's kind of the law of diminishing returns, they call it in economics, It's where something loses its value over time. For me, it's especially watching movies that were super cool to me when I was growing up. It's so hilarious. My 3-year-old Ryan, he loves Star Wars, We let him watch bits and pieces of the old Star Wars movies. Don't you judge me, all right? Don't you judge me. And so we let him watch these movies, but it's hilarious because they were so super cool and scary when I was little. And then now it's like, man, that is so fake looking. That is so fake. And then, the movies that come out today, like, wow. And then we're going to see them in 20 years. I can't believe I watched that, It's just, we're never satisfied. It's things that we see or things that we hear just doesn't last. So that can't be where we're to find satisfaction. Verse 9, "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in ancient times before us." Now, what Solomon is saying here is he's not saying that there's no new technology. There's obviously new technology. But the technology and the things that it does, think about the new technology and about you have a phone and it does all these things for you. But ultimately, it's kind of variations on a theme. If you can text and you can call and you can email and you can do all these things on a phone, that's just variations on talking to people. It's just variations on communication. Well, it can give you all this information. Well, it's just variations on getting information. People used to do it from books, and different things like that. So it's all variations on a theme. I think that what the main point of what he's coming out with here is that man doesn't change. Man doesn't change. The only thing that changes are the clothes and the hairstyle. But man doesn't change. Man is the same. And that's why you can turn to the book of Genesis and see Abel killing Cain because he's upset because God accepted Abel and didn't accept him. And you realize, that can happen today. That can absolutely happen today. And so man is just the same. And so that, I believe that's what he's talking about. And I think the lesson we can gain from these verses here is that the scriptures and even reading history in general can really be very helpful to us, just to understand human nature, to understand people. We all like to think of ourselves as unique. And you know what? I don't want to get all hurt your feelings or anything. We are unique to an extent, and we're unique before God. But before we think that we're so individual, we realize that we kind of fall in with people that are similar to us. And we realize that, mankind in general, we're kind of similar. We have a lot of similarities. And so, therefore, we need to study the scriptures. We need to study history and realize, okay, I see what's going on in this person's life. I see where they're going with this whole thing. and it'll help us to minister to people better. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. It's sad but true, but ancestors are quickly forgotten. Quickly forgotten. I mean, try to name your great-great-great-grandparents. Good luck. You know, I mean, it's just we don't remember these things. Now, maybe there might be somebody in your family that's like a genealogy buff, and they could just name them all. You know, they've researched it, and they've studied it, and that's cool. But for the most part, man is quickly forgotten. The things man does are quickly forgotten. Moms know this best. You know, they do something for their kid. The kid doesn't remember any of that. Kid doesn't remember any of the diapers that mama changed. The kid doesn't remember any of those things. And so for us, if we seek to find fulfillment in being remembered, it's futile. It's futile. Sometimes rich people do things like name universities after themselves or name buildings after themselves or whatever it might be. And just to be remembered. But, you know, I went to Texas A&M, and there were a lot of buildings named after a lot of people, but I don't know any of those people. I know what they did or any of that. And so man forgets. So if we're trying to seek to be remembered by man, and we're going to find fulfillment in that, we're going to be in big trouble. But the good news is, so there's a good side to all this, God remembers. God remembers what we've done. In fact, I would be so bold as to say this, if I may be so bold, is how it's the saying supposed to go, that you have done good things for the Lord in your life that you have forgotten, that God remembers, and that God's going to reward you for. You've done things in your Christian life out of a pure heart to serve the Lord, and you've forgotten all about it. And God's going to remembers it, and God's going to reward you for that. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." We as believers, sometimes we think that, you know, our goal in life as believers is to win the lost. And that's a big goal. We want to win the lost. But we also have to realize that as believers, one of the main things we have to do is to build up other believers, to disciple people, to bless other believers, to encourage them, to pray for them. And we can be doing that from life, and hopefully you're not taking notes of it. You know, hopefully you're not writing, yeah, I prayed for so-and-so today. I am special. You know, or I did this or I did that. You don't want to. You just do the right thing and then you forget about it, and God's going to reward you for that. So trying to be remembered by man, futile. But knowing that God remembers what you do and that He's going to reward you for that, that's awesome. And so I try to forget as much as any good stuff that I do, I try to forget. So that way when I get to heaven, I'll be surprised and excited, you know, that God will reward me. Verse 12, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem and set my heart to seek and to search out wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given this to the sons of men by which they may be exercised." So Solomon really took it upon himself to make a serious inquiry into all things done under heaven and to come to the conclusion, and the conclusion he came to was that it was all vanity. It was all vanity. He says, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind." All is vanity and grasping for the wind. We did a lot of foolish things as a young child, and you know, when they put you out there in elementary school at recess, kind of do your own thing, come up with a lot of weird things. One thing for me was, I don't know why I would do this, but I would catch butterflies and put them in my lunchbox. I don't know why. I remember distinctly my mom getting mad at me because all these dead, they turn white when they die. And they would be all there in my lunchbox every day. I don't know what it was. Strange, strange things. But I don't remember ever trying to catch the wind. I don't ever remember trying to like grab the wind. And it's pretty windy at times in South Texas. I don't ever remember doing that. But that's the conclusion Solomon comes to. The conclusion Solomon comes to is, this whole life under heaven, just trying to figure out what it's all about, it's just like trying to grab the wind. Wow. Depressing. Very, very depressing. But that's what happens to people who live their lives outside of God. And that's why a person who says, well, I'm going to seek fulfillment in this or seek fulfillment in that, at the end of their life, they just think it was all pointless. Verse 15, he says, "What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. He's expressing the fact that in his point of view, there is so much wrong, he just can't fix it. You ever had that feeling maybe you've started a project of some sort, whether it's a home project or another project, and once you get into it, you realize this project's a lot bigger than you can handle. Oh man, I didn't realize this. And just that feeling of just being overwhelmed because there's just too much. Just too much stuff. And that's what he says. There's so much crooked stuff, we can't make it straight. There is so much lacking, I can't even take notes on all that's lacking. It's just too much. Verse 16, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now, you might notice one of Solomon's problems here is that, again, he's looking under heaven, he's looking under the sun, he's not looking to the Lord. And also, he's talking to himself. I communed with my heart. It doesn't say that he prayed to the Lord. It doesn't say that he sought the Lord. He's communing with his own heart. And so he's talking to himself about all his great wisdom and great knowledge. But Solomon did have some wisdom and have some knowledge. But who did he get the majority of that wisdom and knowledge from? Got it from the Lord. The Lord said, what do you want? And he says, give me wisdom that I can govern the people. And so he's not acknowledging that it was God who gave him that wisdom, nor is he seeking God in how to use that knowledge, to use that wisdom. And so he sets his heart to try to know all these things. And basically, again, he says it's grasping after the wind. And he says the more that you know about things, the more grief and sorrowful you are. It's true. It's true. What is it said about, I heard it, Skip Heitzig was talking. I've been listening to him teach through Ecclesiastes. And he said that philosophy allows a person to be depressed more intelligently. I thought that was pretty funny. You know, it allows a person to be depressed more intelligently. And so that's what happens sometimes. A person, if you don't know the Lord, and you see all that's going on in the world, just completely bums you out. And that's why people turn to all kinds of things to try to deaden the pain. So he's kind of saying ignorance is bliss. All right, let's move on now. All right, well, before we move on to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I want to bring out one lesson. And that is that knowledge and wisdom are not the end-all, be-all. Knowledge and wisdom are not the end-all, be-all. Kind of Solomon was saying, I have all this knowledge, I have all this wisdom, and all it's doing for me is making me more depressed, is grieving my soul, is making me sorrowful. I read this quote this week. Quote, if intellectualism is the key to meaning in life, then our college campuses would be Camelots of peace and contentment, but they are not. Rather, they are cauldrons of something and unrest. Yeah, right. Maybe I should start typing my teachings. That's not a very good writing there by me. But basically, what he's saying is, you know, if knowledge and wisdom are the end all, if knowledge and wisdom bring peace, if knowledge and or worldly knowledge and wisdom just make everything okay, then go to a college campus and see if that's how it is. And I've lived on a few college campuses, or a couple of college campuses, and you know what? It's not a peaceful place. A lot of anxiety, a lot of anger, a lot of frustration, a lot of, you know, people with opposing viewpoints just ready to jump on each other and strangle each other. It's not necessarily a nice place to be. So I would argue that, again, that the problem is worldly wisdom, because godly wisdom, godly knowledge does bring peace. You know, it's so interesting because you can take the book of Ecclesiastes and kind of read it and read the book of Proverbs, and it's like night and day. The worldly wisdom versus the godly wisdom. The godly wisdom brings peace and joy, where the worldly wisdom and the way of the world does things just brings heartache. All right, so now we can move on to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon, he's moved on from this mechanistic view of just kind of everything goes on, you know, there's nothing you can do about it, to what's called hedonism, is what he moves into here. Hedonism, I'm going to give you a couple of definitions of that word. It's the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the highest good. That pleasure or happiness is the highest good. And this is taught all the time, right? If it feels good, do it. if it makes you happy. Yeah, you know, so-and-so believes in purple elephants, but if it makes them happy, you know, then that's okay. And so we've bought into that a lot in our culture. And also, the second definition of hedonism is devotion to pleasure as a way of life. In other words, all that life is about is me having pleasure, me being happy. And if that means that if I have to kill or maim or destroy or steal or whatever so that I can be happy, so that I can receive pleasure, well, then that's what I'm going to do. That's the attitude. Verse 1, he says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. So here's his problem again. He's not talking to the Lord. He's talking to himself. He says, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. Now, the word mirth there, that's not a word I usually use in my daily conversations. I just had to look it up, what it exactly means. It means exceeding gladness. It means just having a great time. That's what it is. So Solomon says, well, I can't fix all the things in this world. There's things that are just too crooked and too empty. And so what I need to do is maybe I just have a good time. Maybe I just spend my life kind of going from party to party and have a good time. But he found out very quickly it's all vanity. It's all emptiness as well. You know, look at the people it produces. Look at the people who all they're into is having a good time. It produces frivolous people. It produces people that have no substance, that have no purpose, that have no usefulness. You know, you don't want to ask a person that's all about partying, you know, to watch your kids. That's not a good idea. You know, that type of person isn't useful in life. And again, relating that to college campus, because a lot of times college campuses tend to be a place where individuals, young individuals, try to live out all these different philosophies. And they live out the hedonism. And what happens is they become empty shells very quickly. Verse 2, I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? So he says the party scene is pointless. You know, the laughter and just always, you know, having a good old time and you know, having these ungodly good times, it's just madness. It doesn't accomplish anything. It's pointless. It's pointless. It's interesting that some of the most acclaimed comedians in life are people that have been from very, very, very rough backgrounds, and they use that kind of that comic or that humor element to try to kind of deaden the pain of the things that they've been through. But it you know, it may make them some money, but it doesn't make those things go away. Now, we have to ask at this point, okay, well, Solomon is really getting after worldly pleasure and saying that it's not the way to go. So is God like the great principle in the sky, you know, with a big ruler ready to whack people because he doesn't want anyone to have any fun or have a good time? No. In fact, I'll read for you Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. The psalmist writes to the Lord, he says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God wants you to be happy and joyful and have pleasure as long as it's in the context of his will. As long as it's in the context of his presence. As long as it's in the context of how he wants things. And you know what's interesting? As probably all of us have experienced, you do things and you have your worldly pleasure and you have your godly pleasure. And the great thing about godly pleasure, there's no guilt involved. There's no punishment involved. There's no repentance involved. It's like to have fun and enjoy fellowship without having to pay a price. That's priceless. By definition, since you don't have to pay a price. But it's an amazing thing. And so we can't take what the world says and that bill of goods they try to sell us, that they know how to have a good time, when the Lord says in his presence are pleasures forevermore. All right, verse 3. I searched my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom. So he thought, okay, well, that's not working. The party scene's not working, so what I'll do is I'll sit in my nice, you know, leather chair, you know, those nice, fancy, overstuffed leather chairs, and I'll sit there, just drink a little wine, not too much, just a little bit of wine, and I'm going to try to kind of figure this whole thing out. Maybe a little wine, little relaxation, maybe a little Mozart in the background. Okay, well, Mozart's a little bit down the road. But, you know, and then I just think about these things, and maybe that is going to be the answer. And then he moves on and he says, and how to lay hold on folly. The word folly here, it speaks of foolishness, but in the sense of kind of harmless, nonsensical fun. Okay, well, let me just try to have some foolish fun. You know, maybe like go to a carnival or something. You know, that kind of thing. Maybe that's where I can find some pleasure, some peace. He says, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. You know, how should men live? Men are going to live a certain time. They got to take up that time somehow. So maybe I'll find out. And then he says, so he moves on from that. Now into verse 4, he's going to start a massive building project. And he says, maybe if I have stuff. Maybe if I have a lot of stuff, that's going to make me happy. Verse 4, I made my works great. And keep in mind, Solomon was super rich. He says, I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. And okay, let's stop right there. So in hopes of finding fulfillment, Solomon, he embarked on a massive building project. We might tell someone that, you know, maybe down the road, hey, I'm building a house. Solomon would say, well, I'm building houses and vineyards and orchards and gardens and irrigation systems by which to water all these things. So can you imagine you going to a dinner party at Solomon's house and there's all this stuff that you go through and oh, how amazing, oh, how beautiful, how wonderful. That must be the end all for him. But he wasn't happy. Verse 7, he said, I acquired male and female servants and servants born in my house. So he bought people to serve him. He acquired these people. And then, you know, that so that they can tend all these different things that he has. And so then those male and female servants produced more servants. Servants were born in his house. Yes, not only that, you know, we can kind of appreciate this because he seems kind of Texan. He became a rancher. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds, speaking of cattle, and a flock, speaking of sheep, than all who were in Jerusalem before me. So he's big time. You know, he gets the cowboy hat and the boots and the belt buckle, you know, and he's got all these things, having barbecues, you know, every Friday night. He's, wow. We might look at this and say, what a life. Verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. Now, big problem. Because God said in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, he said, you know, when you guys come into the land, you're going to get tired of me after a while and you're going to ask for a king. Okay? But there's a few things a king can't do. And he said this in Deuteronomy 17, 17, that the king shall neither multiply wives for himself, Solomon messed that up, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold for himself. That's exactly what Solomon did. And also said he wasn't supposed to multiply chariots and horses. He did that as well. And so he was 0 for 3 on these things. So the point being that we can't go outside of God's will and say, well, I'm going to find satisfaction here, because there's not going to be lasting satisfaction because God's not going to allow that to happen. What else did he acquire? Well, he got bored of all this stuff, so I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. Pretty interesting. So most people, you know, they would go on iTunes and download a song. He just downloads the person. You know, he acquires these male and female singers and he buys instruments and he either hires them or buys them. I don't know exactly how it worked out in those days. And so he brings them all in to entertain him. You know, you got to have some people, some music going in the garden and everything. And so he's doing all of this stuff. Verse 9, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem, and also my wisdom remained with me. So he seems really big on that he was bigger and better than everybody that was in Jerusalem. Verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. And so basically, when Solomon went to a store, said, I want one of everything. I just want one of everything. You know, I've often joked about going to a restaurant, you know, and opening the menu and I'll have one of everything. Solomon can do that. Whatever his eyes wanted, that's what he gave them. And you know what? It was happy for a time. Sin does satisfy, you know, for a time. There is a season of pleasure, but it's a short season, and then after that season is over, then comes judgment. And so, he's happy for a little bit. He's happy for a little while. But these material things, they only fulfill for just a short season. Because look at what he says. Verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. He looks at all these houses, and all these vineyards, and all these gardens, and all these orchards, and all these servants, and all this gold and silver and cattle and sheep and stuff, and says, I'm still not happy. I'm still not happy. It's amazing. The reality sunk in that all this stuff was vanity. It was just a waste of money, just a waste of time, just a waste of effort. And the question we have to ask ourselves, is it wrong to have stuff? It's not wrong to have stuff if you're not seeking it to fulfill you. If you're seeking stuff to fulfill you, that's wrong. And also, I've heard it said this way, you can have stuff as long as your stuff doesn't have you. You can have stuff as long as your stuff doesn't have you. As long as you're not, it's not something that you're creating as an idol, something that you have to hold on to, it's okay to have. If you're willing to give it away, hey, praise the Lord, you can have it. Verse 12, then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. So he considers this wisdom and madness and folly again. And he basically says, whoever comes after me, he can only do what I did, because no one can surpass me in trying to find fulfillment in stuff. No one's going to have the bank account for that. You can follow me in this if you like, but you can never surpass me. Verse 13, he says, then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So he's willing for a time to say, well, I can see that wisdom is better than folly, at least for one reason. Because at least when you're wise, you see where you're going. Your eyes are in your head. It's light. You perceive where you're walking. When you're foolish, you're walking in darkness. But then he kind of begins to go back down, and he says in the end of verse 14, yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. It's basically saying that the wise and the fool both die. So apart from the Lord, he's just thinking, well, why be wise? Why be wise? If I'm just going to die just like the fool dies, what's the point of it all? But again, he's not thinking about the Lord. If we walk in wisdom as believers, then our life can be useful. Our life can be purposeful. We can be reaping rewards in heaven. But not only that, we can just be pleasing the Lord. We can actually be blessing the people around us. So walking in wisdom has great benefit. Solomon just doesn't see that this time because of him walking in darkness himself. Verse 16, for there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten and the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. So he's really harping on this issue that death and ultimately anonymity, the forgottenness, they greet both the fool and the wise. However, that idea is not completely accurate, because as I mentioned earlier, you know, the fool may be forgotten, but God remembers the wise person. God remembers the believer. God remembers what you do. Verse 17, therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. So he just began just to hate everything because of how the fool and the wise die similarly. He just begins to be disillusioned with it all. He says it's all pointless. Verse 18, it says, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. So he was getting even more frustrated. Why? Because, you know, he couldn't take all the stuff with him. He couldn't take all the stuff with him. He said, verse 19, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Now, he had good reason to be upset about this, because his son is going to be a fool. Rehoboam, who's going to take over after he dies, is a fool. And so he's saying, well, it's pointless to amass all this wealth and all this stuff, because then when I die, someone else is going to get it. He may not appreciate it. He may just use it unwisely. And so Solomon is just so frustrated with everything. Verse 20, therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor, and for the striving of his heart in which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome, and even in night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. So why am I working? Why am I doing all these things? Why am I building all this stuff? Somebody else is going to get it. I'm not going to take it with me. And just the frustration. But again, that's what happens. Ultimately, as we begin to see Solomon throughout this book and his quest for fulfillment, again, he's only talking to himself. He's only seeing, what do I want? What's going to satisfy me? The Lord's nowhere in view. And it's interesting, it's been pointed out that the word for God used throughout this book is Elohim. And why that's significant is that's not the covenant name of God. It's not Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on how you translate it. It's not that personal relationship God. And so it may be that at this point, kind of Solomon still acknowledges God, but he's not having that personal relationship with him. And so therefore, he says, well, it's just up to me. It's up to me to find out how to make my life better than it is. And it's just not working out at all. It's a frustrating experience for him. Verse 24, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. And so it's almost like in this real cloudy day, like a little bit of sun shines through. And so for just a brief moment here, Solomon is saying something really wise. What he's saying here is it's leading a simple life can be joy. If you're just walking with the Lord here, he says, you know, if it's a man's eating and drinking, he's not talking about partying or being all crazy, but, you know, just enjoying his labor, what God's given him to do, that's from the hand of God. So have you ever been in that place as a believer where you're going down the wrong path, and it's kind of like God's speaking to you something for just that moment, and then you kind of keep on going, doing the wrong thing? I believe that's what's happening here. And this is a life I believe God wants us to live as believers. Let me just give you a couple of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, Paul writes, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And so there's a lot less stress and frustration if we just be content with the things we have. And then what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 and 20? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So think about it like this. We can have a choice. We can try to amass stuff here on earth, or we can amass treasures in heaven. Here on earth, we have to guard them. We have to pay for them. We have to make sure little people don't touch them. We have to do all these things. But where if we were just to gather up treasures in heaven, where Jesus says it's not only possible, but it's something to go for, we don't have to carry it with us. Don't have to pay for it. We don't have to do any of those things. We don't have to worry about someone breaking in and stealing it. We don't have to worry about someone destroying it or breaking it. And so, man, it seems like treasures in heaven is a lot better deal overall. Verse 25, for who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? I like how the NASB translates this verse. Translates it, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Speaking of God. And I think that really ties in to verse 24 of eating and drinking and working before the Lord, being happy with what he's provided from his hand. And he says, and who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? I think that's exactly what Solomon's experiencing, that he is seeking enjoyment and pleasure without the Lord and is not working out. Verse 26, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. So he kind of wraps it up, well, he wraps up this part or this chapter with the idea of, you know what, maybe God knows what he's doing after all. You know, God, he gives joy to the man who serves him. He gives joy to the person who follows him. But to the sinner has work to do, but ultimately God's going to give that. He's going to give the good that sinner does over to the person who pleases him. So it's a no-win situation for the sinner, for the unbeliever. Now, as we close this somewhat depressing chapters of this book, we have to realize, what's the main point to take away? That really all is vanity if we focus on that which happens under the sun. That which happens under the sun. We must maintain that vertical perspective, that y-axis, that eternal perspective. Otherwise, all is vanity. I want to just to turn to one last place. I skipped it in my notes, but I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because I hate to close on just kind of a bummer note like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a couple of verses what Paul has to say to kind of help us maintain our perspective. Starting in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, "But we have this treasure," speaking of the gospel, "in earthen vessels," speaking of our bodies, says "that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to that which was written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore," here it is, "we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, our body is being destroyed, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So as we travel through this book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights for a few weeks, I want two men to be in your mind. I want Solomon on the one side and Paul on the other. Solomon, a man who had absolutely everything this world could offer, yet empty. Paul, a man who was stoned and left for dead, who was shipwrecked, imprisoned, beaten, mocked, all those things, who had basically nothing from a worldly standpoint, and yet he rejoiced greatly every day in the midst of that because he had the Lord. And what was the difference? One was looking at the things which were unseen. One was looking above the sun. One was looking into heaven, where the other guy just had his focus squarely on this earth. So on a daily basis, we have to say, am I going to be a Solomon or am I going to be a Paul? Am I going to be a person who looks just at what's going on here and I'm just going to be grumpy and upset and frustrated? Or am I going to be someone who looks at the things that are unseen? I'm going to be like Paul, and no matter what my circumstances are, I'm going to see those things that are unseen. I'm going to count this light affliction as just for a moment, because I know that far exceeding weight of glory is coming. So let's choose to be Paul's. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to give us insight. And Lord, I just confess that this is a difficult book to teach through, the book of Ecclesiastes, and a lot of things that don't seem all that clear. I pray, Lord, that you would give me wisdom and grace and trying to teach it. Lord, also I pray that for those here who have taken of their time to come and to worship you and to hear your word, Lord, that you would not be unjust to forget their labor of love. Lord, that you would, even as they would forget tonight as the days go by, that you would remember that they gathered to hear from you and hear your word taught, and that you would reward them for that. Lord, also, most of all, that you would keep our perspective as being above the sun. Lord, that we wouldn't just be so focused only on this world, Lord, but that we would be seeing the things that are behind the scenes, that we would be seeing that which is unseen, and that we would look forward to that glory of being with you. Just pray all this in Jesus' name.